In the Word of God, the Holy Spirit often describes the church in many different ways. God's people are described as sheep. They're described as branches of a vine, as stones. They're described as a bride, as a candlestick. They're described as a light. They're described as salt. God's people are described in many different ways in the Word of God. Of course, the reason why the Holy Spirit speaks of God's people in these different ways is so that we might be taught spiritual lessons from these things that we are familiar with. Spiritual lessons about ourselves as God's people, from things that we are familiar with. We can take salt, for example. God's people are described in the Word of God as the salt of the earth. The salt is a preservative. And so the lesson can be drawn with God's people that they are to be a preserving influence in society. They are to preserve that which is holy. They are to maintain that which is good and that which is righteous. And so as God's people, as we live in this sinful world, we are to be a preserving element. We are to preserve that which is God glorifying, that which is honouring to God. Live pure and holy lives. Salt is not only a preservative, it also has a purifying element to it. And so we can also draw the lesson to God's people. Not only are we to preserve that which is good, but in this world, this sinful world in which we live, we are to be a purifying element, we could say. Driving out that which is corrupt. Driving out that which is evil and that which is ungodly. As God's people, we have a duty to stand against all that which is wicked and evil. As God's people, we have a duty to stand against all that Christ would stand against. And stand for all that Christ would stand for. As God's people, we are to be a purifying element in society. Driving out the corrupt. Driving out that which is impure. Just like salt. And so we can see from this example the great benefit there is to the Christian. And the Holy Spirit describing God's people in various ways. We can draw many spiritual lessons and learn much about ourselves and how we're to live the Christian life. However, this morning, I want us to consider another way that the Holy Spirit describes God's people. In the New Testament, we have the title of children of God used 9 times. The children of God. This description of the church implies that as God's people, we're God's children. And so, we're part of God's family. Or as Galatians 6:10 describes it, we're part of the household of faith. In the passage that we've read this morning, Christ here was clearly teaching this of his disciples. Mark chapter 3, in the verse 31, speaks here of how the Lord Jesus, his mother, and the disciples, or his mother and his brethren, wanted to speak to him. It says there in verse 31, in Mark chapter 3, there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without sent unto him, calling him. And after this message is conveyed to Christ, Christ was in the multitude here. You can picture the scene. Christ is surrounded by a multitude of people here, and his mother and his brethren come, and the message goes in that they want to speak to him. And when this message is conveyed to Christ, Christ answers with the words of verses 33 to 35. It says there, and he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Christ sets out here in these verses the reality of what it is to be part of his family. His mother and brethren were calling him. Perhaps they were concerned about his health. In verse 20, we're told that because of the multitude, he hadn't even time to eat bread. He hadn't even time to attend on to his bodily needs. And perhaps his mother and his brethren were concerned about his health. Perhaps they were ashamed of him. In fact, it tells us here in verse 21 that they were ashamed of him. For his friends were going to lay hold of him, for they said he was beside himself. And so, his brethren and his mother, they wanted to speak to him. Because they were ashamed of him. Perhaps they were worried about his health. But when this message is conveyed to Christ that his brethren want to speak to him, he points to his disciples and he said, this is my family. This is my family. And it is to these verses, verses 33 to 35, that I want to draw your attention to this morning in considering the family of Christ. Considering the family of Christ. The first thing I want us to notice here is the members of this family. In verse 35 it tells us, "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." The members of Christ's family, or the members of God's family, are made up of those who do the will of God. There are many who believe that all men are God's children. And all men, because God created them, are God's children. But all men are not. Christ, speaking in John chapter 8 and verse 44, says of the unsaved, "You're off your father, the devil." You're off your father, the devil. Now, many people would like to describe themselves as the children of the devil. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ said of the unsaved, they were off their father, the devil. And so all men are clean, not part of God's family. Yes, all men are God's creation. And all men are God's creatures. And so as such, they are subject to God. And they're accountable to God. And their duty requires that they obey God's laws, because God has created them. But all men are not God's children. You could say that God has created the rats and the mice, just as he's created man. But no one would ever say that the animals and the rodents are God's children. No, all men are not God's children. Only those who do the will of God can be considered part of Christ's family, or part of God's family. But then the question is, what is it to do the will of God? How can we say that we're God's children? We must find out what the will of God is. Well, God's will is always found in God's commands. And if you turn back a couple of chapters in Mark's Gospel to Mark chapter 1, in the verse 14 and 15, we see that God commands generally all men. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came unto Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." That's what God's will is for all men. That they repent and believe the gospel. This is what Christ preached. He came preaching this message, repent and believe the gospel. And so this is clearly God's will. God's will is that we repent and believe the gospel. That you turn from your sin and that you take Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so only those that have followed this command of God, only those that have followed God's will in this matter, can claim to be part of God's family, can claim to be Christ's children. It's God's will for you, my friend, today, that you repent. That you turn from your sin and you take Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not unless you do so, you cannot claim to be God's children. You know, this is God's will for each and every one of us today. Perhaps you say you're saved today. That's good. But nevertheless, it's still God's will for you that you repent and believe the gospel. Repenting and believing the gospel is a continual thing. It's not a one-off experience. Sadly, that is often thought to be the case nowadays. Make a profession, then everything is well. It's not. The Christian life is a life of repenting. What is repenting? Repenting is turning away. It's a complete turnaround, a complete change. And you know, for the Christian, that repenting from and turning away from sin is a continual thing all his life. His life ought to be continually turning away from the world and that which is sinful and turning on to God. Believing. Every day, he must continue to believe and progress in faith and build up his faith. So no matter what situation we find ourselves in this morning, whether we're saved for many years, still God's will for your life is that you repent and believe the gospel. My friend, if you're not saved this morning and you're in God's house, how much more urgent it is that you repent and believe the gospel. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ here in Mark 3, he illustrates what he is saying by pointing to the disciples here. Verse 34 tells that he looked round about him and then would set about him and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren." He looked round on those that sat about him and he said that. But in Matthew, which also records this incident, it tells us that he says in Matthew 12 and 49 that he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren." And so Christ, he points to the disciples and uses them as an illustration of those that have done his will. Of course, the disciples were those that had turned away from their old life, left their old habits behind. Now we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants of you this morning. You leave your old life behind. Leave your own sinful habits behind. Your own sinful ways behind. You're thinking nowadays that, well, we can be saved, we can be Christians and still live in the world. You can't be part of God's family and do that well. Because Christ is pointing to the disciples and he said, these are my brethren. The disciples had left everything behind. Everything behind. And they had followed Christ. If you want to be part of God's family today, then you must leave everything behind. The world and all its sin. Your friends and all their sinful ways. And follow Christ. You know, when Christ is speaking here in verse 35, we must remember who he's speaking to. He's speaking to the Jews. This multitude that was gathered around Christ was the multitude of the Jews. Of course, the Jewish people, they believed that they alone were the children of God. They believed that because of their birthright, because they were part of Israel, they were God's own children. In fact, they believed that above all people, they were God's children. In John chapter 8, they told the Lord Jesus Christ on that occasion, in John 8 and verse 41, I think it is, they said, we have our Father, even God. And so the Jewish people considered God to be their Father. In fact, even today, Jews will pour scorn on the Gentiles and pour scorn upon every other race as inferior. Because they believe, above all people, they are the children of God. Christ here clearly identifies that they weren't. By pointing to the disciples only and saying, these are my brethren. This is my family. Not only was saying to the Jews, he not only was identifying that the disciples were his family, but he was showing the Jews that they weren't. That they weren't. They hadn't followed his will. What a solemn lesson that was for those Jewish people that day. They had considered themselves to be part of God's family because of their birth. Christ says, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. What a solemn lesson it is for us even today as we meet in God's house. Could it be that perhaps you have claimed that you're a Christian? Perhaps for many years? Let me ask the question, has there been any doing of the will of God? Has there been any doing of the will of God? Yes, we're saved through faith. The only way you can be saved is through faith. But as James tells us, faith without works is dead. In fact, James said, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, you cannot have faith. You cannot be saved and not have works. If you're truly saved, then there will be that evidence. There will be that doing of the will of God in your life. Remember the words of Christ, Matthew 7 and 21, very solemn words. But there were words that were uttered because this will be the sad reality in the end of the day. It said in Matthew 7 and 21, then everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not everybody that says to Christ in that great judgment day, I'm a Christian, I was saved, I made a profession, will be saved. Christ is only those that do the will of my Father. Only those that have truly repented and turned from their sin shall be saved. How we make our calling and our election sure. We are saved through faith. But our faith is manifested in the doing of the will of God. This was the case in the Old Testament. This was the case of God's people ever since the beginning of time. In Hebrews chapter 11, of course, it's the great chapter of faith. Those that are recorded there in Hebrews chapter 11, how was their faith seen? How do we know that those people in Hebrews chapter 11 were people of faith? How do we know Abel was a man of faith? It was because he did the will of God. He offered a more acceptable offering
than Cain. That's how we know that Abel was a man of faith, because he brought the sacrifice that God wanted. How do we know that Noah was a man of faith? We know he was a man of faith because he made an ark to the saving of his family, because he did the will of God. How do you know that Abraham was a man of faith? Because again, he did the will of God. He left his own country at the call of God, and he offered up his son Isaac. We could go on right down through the names there. How do you know those people were people of faith? Because they did the will of God. My friend, how do we know that you're a person of faith? There's no doing of the will of God. Only those that do the will of God can ever claim to be part of God's family, can ever claim to be God's children. 1 John 3 and 10 clearly sets out for all mankind who is and who is not part of the family of Christ. It says there in 1 John 3 and 10, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Doing righteousness is believing and repenting, walking in the ways of God. Whoever doeth not that is not part of God's family. So we see the members of this family of Christ here. They are those that do the will of God. Notice not only the members of this family, notice the nature of this family. In verse 35, it tells us there in Mark chapter 3, "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." In these verses, Christ sets out clearly the nature of this family. I want us to note that this is a real family here that is spoken of. This is not just some figment of the Lord's imagination. This is not just some ideal in his mind that he was using to illustrate. But this family here of Christ is a real family. Notice Christ speaks here of real relationships. He speaks of the relationship of the brother and of the sister and of the mother. He also speaks of real people. He speaks of the disciples. And so I believe you can conclude that this is a real family with real relationships and real people. Indeed, we can say that the family of Christ is every bit as real as Adam's family. There's a real family. Of course, very often we describe ourselves as brothers and sisters. And again, that term indicates that we're part of a family. We're brethren, part of the family of Christ. You know, because of the reality of this family, there is a number of things we must consider. First of all, we must consider our relationship with Christ as the head of this family. In every family, the head of the family is related to all the other members. Likewise, it is in Christ's family. Christ is related to all the members of his family. But how is Christ related? Or in what way? Well, the Word of God speaks in many different ways, revealing the nature of relationship between Christ and his people. This relationship is spoken of as an unbreakable relationship, an unbreakable one. Colossians 1 and 18 tells us that he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the head of the body. It is an unbreakable relationship because the head and the body cannot be separated. Christ is the head. We are the body. This union is indissoluble. God's children are in a relationship with Christ that cannot be separated. It cannot be destroyed. The head cannot be separated from the body in any way. Or else both the head and the body would perish. And so Christ and his people cannot be separated. And to say they can really is saying that, well, Christ as the head would have to die. Christ and his people are an unbreakable relationship, an unbreakable union. What a blessed comfort this is for the child of God. Nothing but nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Yes, at times we feel, times we sin, times we grieve the Lord, and our faith is weak. But the fact remains, we are in an unbreakable union with Christ as the head of his family. Indeed, one of the greatest evidences that the union of Christ and his people cannot be broken is in the fact that even in the grave, the bodies of believers are still united to Christ. Even in death, That last great enemy. Death itself cannot separate Christ from his people. And the bodies of believers, the bodies of those that have died in Christ, are still united to Christ. This is what 1 Thessalonians 4 teaches us. In fact, if you turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4, just for a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. It speaks here of the condition of the believers who die. And this is the condition of their bodies. Of course, when they die, their souls go to heaven with the Lord. But we're speaking here of their bodies. And even in death, the bodies of believers are still united to Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Notice the condition of the believer that dies. He sleeps in Jesus. There's still that relationship. He's sleeping in Jesus. Notice then verse 16 gives us more emphasis upon it. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Notice the condition of the believer. They're dead in Christ. They're not just dead, but they're dead in Christ. Even in death, even in the grave, the bodies of believers are still united to Christ. Not even death, not even when the body is decomposing in the grave, not even when the worms have done their worst, can the believer be separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in an unbreakable relationship with his head. Not only an unbreakable relationship, but it's a loving relationship. Ephesians 5:23 and 25 tells us this. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Christ has loved the church and gave himself for it. And so this relationship we're in with Christ is our head. It's a loving relationship. Just as the husband knows his wife and she is his special love, so Christ knows the members of his family. And they are his special love, his bride. Someone once said that God loves all men with some love, but he loves some men with all love. And the some men that he loves with all love are those in his family, his children. They're the special objects of his love, his saving love, his redeeming love. Just as the husband goes through the experiences of life with his wife, the happy experiences, the sad experiences, so Christ is our head. Goes through all the experiences of life with us. He feels it when we hurt. When we are annoyed, when we are grieved, Christ goes through those experiences with us because we are in a loving relationship with him. He knew what it was to sorrow and to grieve. Has experienced the things of life as we have. We are in a loving relationship with Christ. It's also a redemptive relationship. Ephesians 1 and says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Christ has laid down his life for the sheep. He has purchased them with his own blood. Christ, of course, is the great covenant head of his people. The one that has been sent from all eternity into this world to redeem his family unto himself. You know, this is why Christ has come to this world. He just didn't come into this world and die and suffer and hope somebody would get saved. No, Christ came from all eternity to redeem his own children. To save his family, his peculiar, his particular people. That's why he came. He came as a covenant head. The head of his own children. His own home, we could say. His head of his own household. He came to redeem them and to save them. And all that he'd done while he was on earth, that was all for that purpose. It was all to redeem them. He lived to save them. He died to save them. He rose again to save them. He ever lives to save them. We are in a redemptive relationship with Christ. All that Christ does, he does for his children. He does because he is the head of his household. And so we see we're in a wonderful relationship with Christ. An unbreakable relationship. A loving relationship. Redemptive relationship. And there's many other ways we could describe this union of Christ and his people. Time does not permit. What a relationship we're in. What a union we're in with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice not only the reality of the psalm, it causes us to consider our relationship with Christ as the head. We also must consider our relationship with our fellow believers as members of this family. The Christian ought to have a real and a close relationship with his fellow believers. This, of course, arises because of the reality that this is a real family. God's family is a real family, real people. And so, we must have a real concern for the other members of this family. In the physical sense, of course, we know that when other people in our families, we're interested in them. We're concerned about them. Brothers and sisters, mom and dad, or uncles and aunts, or cousins. We have an interest in them and want to find out about them. We have an interest in these things. And it ought to be the case also in the family of Christ. We ought to have an interest and a concern and a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. In the New Testament, Christ often sets out before the Christian the obligation that is his to love their brethren. In John 13 and 34, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." So Christ has told us that as part of his family, as members of his family, we're to love one another. Of course, sadly often, believers, instead of showing love one to another, are at war one with another. There's conflict. There's friction. But remember the words, 1 John 4:11. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If God loved you and he has, if God has loved me and all my sin, then there's no reason why we can't love one another. There's every reason in this world why God couldn't love us and shouldn't love us. We had broken his commandments. We had transgressed his law. We daily offend him. We daily grieve him. We had no thought of God. We had no interest in his ways. In fact, we loved all that was opposite to him. And so there's no reason why God should have loved us. But he has loved us. And so if God has loved us, then we ought to love one another. Putting it another way. My friend, no one has ever grieved you. No one has ever hurt you or done anything on you worse than you've done on God. Yet God still loves you. You've offended God more than anybody else has ever offended you. Anybody else has ever hurt you. Yet God still loves you. How much more we ought to love one another. You know, the Scripture sets out that the relationship between fellow believers is to be of such a nature that the world will take notice of it. You know, our love for one another ought to be of such a nature that the world will notice it. This is what John 13 and 35 says. It says, "But by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another." In other words, the world ought to be able to say, "Ah, that person, he's a Christian. She must be a Christian. Look at the way she treats her fellow believers. Look at the way they treat each other. They have a real love and a care for each other." That's what John is saying here. The world should say, "That person must be saved. Look at the way they're treating each other." This is not just some sentimental love. This is a love that can be seen. A love that is seen in actions. A love that is seen in, we could say, the physical touch. That's the care and the love we ought to have in each other. You know, as I considered this verse in John 13 and 35, how challenged I was. Had I asked myself the question, how is my love for my brethren seen? How is that seen by the ungodly? As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're to pray one for another. We're to rejoice with them who rejoice and weep with them that weep. We're to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We're to have a real living love and care one for another. And some member of the family is hurt. You ought to be there to help. When some member of the family falls or gets into trouble, we ought to be there to pick them up, not to stand on them. In the performing of our love one to another, we will show to our critical world that we are indeed the members of the real family of Christ. We're part of God's children. So we can see what a great responsibility it is to be part of the family of Christ. What a duty we have of God's children to love one another, to care for one another. You know, when I was growing up, when me and my brothers were going out, Mum always used to say to us, when we were going out at night or just going to meet our friends, she always used to say, you know, remember you're representing the family. What did she mean? She meant that no matter what I did, it would reflect upon the rest of the family. No matter what activities I got involved in, it was going to reflect upon everybody. She always used to say to us, remember you represent the family. So it is as a Christian. All that we do reflects upon each other. Because we're all part of the same family. So we have a real responsibility as God's children, part of His family. But you know what a privilege it is also as well to be part of God's people. What a great privilege it is. What a joy it is. How ought to be thrilled in our souls that we are the children of God. Life, people often envy those that have been born into famous families or wealthy homes. And they think, wouldn't it be great to be part of that family? Wouldn't it be great to have the wealth that they have, to have the fame that they have? You know, child of God, you're in the best family of all. You're part of the richest family of all. You're part of that family whose name shall never die out, but shall last for all eternity. What a privilege it is to be born again into God's family. To have Christ, to be able to point to you and say, this is my brethren. These are my children. This is my brother. This is my sister. This is my mother. If you're saved today, Christ does say that. What a privilege it is. Maybe you're in God's house this morning and you're not saved. You're not part of God's family. You're still in the rags and poverty of your own sin. You're under the servitude of Satan. Why will you continue on there in your poverty? Christ has died to save those that will come to Him. And Christ offers you mercy today. And He offers you a home in heaven. A place in His family if you will come today. And turn from your sin. Take Him as your Savior. Why not come and join God's people today and be part of His family? And know the blessed privilege and the blessed joy of being a child of God. God even gives you grace to do so for His own name's sake.